your word. Pray you'd help everybody to be attentive. Pray you help me to not be distracted, to be able to think about the things you want me to say. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come upon me and that I will be able to preach your word and that I have the boldness, Lord, that I need from your Spirit. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 20. And if you remember from last week we started, I don't know, I guess kind of a two-part mini-series on the subjects of judgment. And last week, we talked about how the Bible talks about two judgments. It talks about the judgment that will come for the believers, which is the judgment seat of Christ. And we talked about how we will stand before God and we'll be judged, not for our sins, but for the works that we did in our lives. And we'll be rewarded with God and we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But this morning, I'd like to preach and teach you about the subject of the judgment for the unbelievers. And the Bible calls this the Great White Throne Judgment. And if you look at verse number 19 of chapter 19, I'd like you to get a picture of this. Point number one is this. When is the Great White Throne Judgment? When will the Great White Throne Judgment happen? Now, we went over the events of prophecy last week, and I don't want to go into it in too much depth this week, but I'd like you to look at verse number 19. Do you remember verse number 19? It says, "And I saw the beast is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth," those are the leaders, "and their armies," the armies of all the kings of the earth, the Antichrist, "gathered together to make war against him." If you, who's that him there? If you study the context, and we won't take the time to do it, we did it last week, but that's Jesus Christ coming back, "that sat on the horse and against his army." So the beast, the kings, and the armies are getting ready to fight against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Remember, we saw he came in the clouds with great power and glory. Look at verse 20. "And the beast," which is the Antichrist, "was taken with him." The false prophet, that was his John the Baptist there, his false prophet that prepared the way for him, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive to a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that subject in a little bit. But the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, which is his prophet or his religious leader that led there that one world religion where they worship the beast, these are both two men, and they were both cast alive into the lake, into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Look at verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." We just read there the account of the famous battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon, where the armies and the Antichrist and the false prophet and the kings of this earth and the armies of this world join together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And of course, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ whoops them and takes their leaders, the Antichrist, and takes the false prophet, casts them into the lake of fire. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Look at what else he does. He says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit." Make note of that word, bottomless pit. We'll talk about that in a little bit. "And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon." You say, who's the dragon? That old serpent. Who's that old serpent? Which is the devil. Who's the devil? And Satan. I like how God just tells us exactly. You know, he doesn't want you to get confused. He says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And by the way, those are all the names of the devil. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. You know, today, I mean, this wasn't in my notes, but today, people have this fascination with dragons. And I see all these young people getting all these tattoos with these dragons here and there. And what they don't realize is that they're really just tattooing an image of Satan. Because that's what the Bible calls him. He says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." I want you to see this. The angel takes the devil, binds him, and he throws him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So he ties him up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after that, after what? After the 1,000 years, he must be loosed a little season. So the Bible tells us, he ties him up for 1,000 years, throws him in the bottomless pit, not the lake of fire. That's where the beasts of the false prophet are. He throws the devil into the bottomless pit for for a little while. Say, so why is he locked up for 1,000 years? Well, look at verse 4. We talked about this last week. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He was locked up for 1,000 years because at this time we had the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, so notice, there's other people who are considered dead, said, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's where we left off last week. Look at verse 7. So what happens after the 1,000 years? Here's what happens. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Where was he in prison? The bottomless pit. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I don't have time to really go into it. We will go into detail when we're preaching through the book of Revelation or series on prophecy or something like that. But here's what you got to understand. At the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be normal human beings still living on earth. Say, so why do you say that? Well, we will be reigning with Christ 1,000 years, but we will be in our glorified bodies. You remember we talked about that? The rapture has already happened. That's that first resurrection. And you say, you know, we're not just reigning over the earth, we're reigning over people. And these people will live in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and there will be human beings living, and those humans will get the choice whether they get saved or whether they don't get saved. You say, how could it be that someone would choose not to get saved when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in his physical body, when they can see them, see Him? Why would they not get saved? Why didn't they get saved when He was here on earth and He was performing miracles? Why did Adam and Eve still sin against God when they could audibly hear His voice? You know, we don't understand just how dumb humans can be. But these people will live and will reign over them. But after the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed. And if you look at verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. So there's going to be these nations of regular people, many of them unbelievers. And they're not going to like the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is not going to be like the reign today. The Bible tells us that the devil is the king of the earth right now. But when God rules the earth, when Christ rules the earth, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. I believe that the Leviticus law will be instituted as law yet again. And all these different things, and unbelievers aren't going to like that. And they shall go and deceive the nations, which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Notice what it says, last part of verse 8, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. This is the last ditch effort, the last battle against God. Satan just got loose from his prison. The 1,000-year reign of Christ is coming to the end, or has already finished. He's got loose from his age. He's going out, and he's bringing all these unbelievers, human beings together, and he's going to try to attempt one more fight, one more battle, one more war against God. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. You say, who are those saints? That's you and I. Believers. It seems like we're going to be, you know, all maybe in a camp getting ready for battle there. And these unbelievers are going to come and they're going to compass us around. They're going to surround us to fight battle against us. The unbelievers, the people of this world versus the people of God. Say, how does it end? Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city. Look what it says. Here's how quickly the fight was over. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. We don't even have to pick up a weapon. We have to just, they come for the battle and God just goes, destroys them. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. After this last battle, attempt of battle with God, we have the great white throne. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I want you to notice that the judgment seat of Christ was before the millennial reign. It was after the Battle of Armageddon, before the thousand-year reign of Christ. The great white throne judgment is after the battle, the last battle with Gog and Magog, before or right after the thousand-year reign. Are you following what I'm saying? The Bible says there was a great white throne. It happens after the millennial reign, after the last battle with Gog and Magog. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of, you know, I just went through, this is how I explain this to you. I went through and read the verses in order, explained them to you. Doesn't it make perfect sense? Yet today, you got to be careful with these prophecy experts out there. Because today, you can go to a Barnes & Noble or a Christian bookstore somewhere, and you can get all these books, and they'll tell you, Gog and Magog are China and Russia and Iraq, and they're this and that, and they'll try to prove you all this stuff, and it's like, wait, hold on a second. If you keep the verses in this context, Gog and Magog are after the thousand-year reign of Christ. They're after the Battle of Armageddon. Let me tell you something. You think Russia and China and Iraq, those nations as we know them now, are going to exist while the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on the earth? No, they're not. Gog and Magog are something completely different. Nations that are developed, it seems from the scriptures, to hold the unsaved during the thousand-year reign of Christ. People get, you know, this pre-tribulation rapture doctrine that is completely based on false information from the Bible. If they just read the Bible and keep it in its context, they get a whole lot of, you know, these mistakes corrected. And, if you're into prophecy, I just want you to understand the outline there. The Great White Throne Judgment happens after the millennial reign, after the battle of Satan, Gog and Magog versus God. Number two, who will be judged at the Great White Throne? Who will be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment? Look at verse 12. Look what it says. And I saw the dead. I want you to notice that word. Dead. Small and great. Stand before God. Do you see that? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And look what it says. And the dead were judged out of those things. The Bible says that the dead will be judged. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So very quickly, keep your finger there in Revelation 20 because we're coming back to it. But go with me to Colossians chapter number 2. We talked about this last week, but I just want to show it to you even more again. Colossians, if you can find there, the book of Colossians. Colossians is right before Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse 13. You got to get this understanding out of your head, okay? We consider death a physical death. When someone dies physically, we call them dead. That's not what the Bible calls the dead. The Bible never refers to a believer as being dead. Your body may no longer be inhabited and your body may be, you know, underground, but that person, if they were saved, is not dead. They are alive and well with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the Bible considers dead is someone who goes to hell. Death is actually being in hell. When you get to hell, that's when you're dead, according to the Bible. Let me tell you something. This man right here will never die, because I will never see the flames of hell. I will never experience hell, because I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you're saved, you will never die. We might say you're dead, but we'll be incorrect, because you'll be in heaven. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse 13. Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse 13. Look what the Bible says. Look what Paul said. He said, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened. That word quickened there, that's an old word. It just means to be made alive. It means to be given life. And it says, you were dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that he made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. How did God, you know, make me alive? When he forgave you of your sins? When you got saved? Believers are not considered dead. They are alive. They are quickened. You're there in Colossians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. You're there in Colossians? Go back a few books. You got the book of Philippians and you got Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 1 says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." See, you used to be dead. But when you got saved, you got quickened. You say, that word quickened, confused. It just means to be made alive. You know what it means? It means this. You got born again. You got new life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But when you believed, you got saved, you got quickened. The Spirit made you a new man. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Go with me quickly to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I could have probably put these in better order. I wasn't thinking. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse 24. Look what the Bible says. 1 Peter, towards the end there in your New Testament, right before you get to the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24, look what it says. It says, "Who His own self," talking about Jesus, "bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Do you see that? You used to be dead, now you're alive. Go with me real quickly, John chapter 11. We saw this passage last week, but we'll look at it again. I love this passage. John chapter number 11. At the funeral of Lazarus, his good friend, John chapter number 11, look at verse 21. John chapter number 11, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Jesus didn't make it in time. Because they called him when Lazarus was sick. And if Jesus would have came, she was thinking, you could have healed him, but now he's dead. You didn't come in time. She's complaining, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Look at verse 22. "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." He said, "Hey, your brother's going to rise again." And look how she just kind of, you know, she's not having a bad attitude, but in verse 24 she said, Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She's like, well, I know, you know, at the end, all who believe will be resurrected with Jesus, with you. Look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, he said, look, he said, don't, I love Jesus' attitude. He says, don't, you know, tell me about the resurrection. Don't, you know, lecture me about the fact that if I would have got here a little earlier, that I could have healed him, but now that he's dead, and now we won't be able to see him till the last resurrection, at the end, the rapture. He says, you gotta understand something, Mary, and I love how God says it in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, he said, you wanna talk about the resurrection? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, look what he says, shall never die. And then I love you, ask this question, believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which have come into the world. See, we are not dead. You are never dead. He says, hey, don't lecture me about the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And your brother Lazarus is not dead. He's just not here. And he said, but he's coming back, don't worry. You know, I know at the rapture, no, he's coming back right now. Why? Because I said he was. Amen. He resurrected him. But here's what you understand. Many people believe that being resurrected means being brought back to life. But that's not what the word means. You're there in John chapter 11, look at verse 5. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. John chapter 5, look at verse 27. John chapter 5, look at verse 27. We're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. If I take a little longer than usual, I'll give it back to you tonight. Don't worry. John chapter number 5, look at verse 27. John chapter number 5, look at verse 27. Look at what verse 27 says of John chapter number 5. The Bible says, "And have given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this." We're talking about Jesus. "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves," notice what it says, "all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Make note of those words. Come forth. "They that have done good unto the resurrection," look what it says, "of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Do you see that? See, you could be resurrected to life, or you could be resurrected, the resurrection of damnation. See, the word resurrection doesn't mean be brought back to life. The word resurrection means this, to be raised up. Res means again. Erect means up. You know, if I'm standing erect, you know, I'm not a monkey like the evolutionists say or whatever. No, that's what the word means. Resurrection means to be raised up. So you could be resurrected and still be dead. You say, how? We're not talking about some sci-fi movie. We're not talking about mummies or vampires or any of that garbage. Death means you're damned. Death means you're condemned. There are dead people walking around right now because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're already dead. John chapter number 3, look at verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are people who are walking around condemned already. They're already damned. They're already dead. You said, but they're raised up. Yeah, they're raised up, but they're dead. So, in go back to me to Revelation chapter number 20. The Bible says that these people are going to be raised up, resurrected. That doesn't mean they're alive. They're still dead. Notice, when they stand before God, they're still dead. Verse 11, Revelation chapter number 20, look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Look what it says. Stand. You see how the Bible's so consistent? They were resurrected. Stand before God. So the dead were standing before God. All that to say this. The unsaved, the unbeliever will be judged at the great white throne judgment. The dead. Say, Pastor, what is the great white throne judgment? What is the purpose? I know we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and that we will be judged for the works that we did in our bodies and rewarded and such, but what is the purpose of the great white throne judgment? What will they be judged for? Look at verse 12 again. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Look what it says. Look at the last part of verse 14. According to their, look at the last word, works. Don't you? The Bible is so amazing how consistent. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're judged for what? Our works. At the great white throne judgment, they're judged for what? Their works. You say, I'm confused. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now look. We are not saved by works. I know I say this a lot. I know I preach it a lot. But I'm just going to go over it again because I don't want you to be confused. Keep your finger there in Revelation 20. Go with me real quickly to Romans chapter number 4. Let's just look at these verses real quickly. In fact, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter number 4, look at verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, Romans chapter number 4 and verse 5. Romans chapter number 4 and verse 5. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at Romans chapter number 3. I didn't put this verse down in my notes, but let me see if I can find it real quick. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse...
good night. What was that verse? I want to show you.
Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse 20. Look at what it says. Revelation 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh will be justified in the sight of God by the deeds or the work of the law. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. I like these verses when it comes to salvation because they're easy to understand. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse 8. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, and you can move quickly. Titus 3:5, the Bible says, Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are not saved by works, we're saved by faith. At the judgment seat of Christ, We were judged by our works because we were not being judged for our salvation. If you were at the judgment seat of Christ, you were there because you were saved. You're being judged for what you did for Christ. Say, so what's going on at the Great White Throne Judgment? Revelation chapter 20. Say, Pastor, why are they being judged for their works? Well, here's what you got to understand. In fact, I'll give you a perfect example. Yesterday, me and Brother Augie were out soul winning. We had one saved, praise the Lord. And after that, we were knocked on a few more doors, and we started talking to this other lady, Spanish-speaking lady. And, we knocked the door, she answers, and we said, "Hi, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church, blah, blah, whatever we're saying." And she said, "No, speaking English." And I would love it when they say that, because they're thinking to themselves, "Ah, don't have to talk to you." And then I follow with this, "Oh, hablo español?" And then they're like, And I started talking to her in Spanish, and I started witnessing to her, giving her the gospel. And she was listening. And she was listening very intently. I went through the entire plan of salvation, showed her all the verses, explained to her, started asking her questions to see if she understood. She still thought it was by works. So maybe I didn't explain it right. So I went back, showed her additional verses. Explained to her, "It's not by works, not by works, not by works." I said, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" She said, "Yes, I understand. Do you see the verse?" "Yeah, do you see the verse? Do you have any questions?" No. Asked her again about to get her saved. She said, "I just don't think it has to do with salvation." So I said, "Well, let me hit it with another angle." So I showed her about eternal security and how she could never lose it. And when she has it, and it's not based on her, it's based on the fact that Jesus paid for it on the cross. And I showed her those verses. And she said, "Yes, I understand it. Yes, I get it. Yes, I see the verses." I get back. And I spent all this time with her, explaining all these things. And at the end of the day, this is what she said to me. Very nice lady. She wasn't rude. But this is what she said. She said, "I see what you're saying. I can read the verses. I see that it says it's not by works. I see that it says it has nothing to do with me. I see that it has to do with faith in Jesus Christ. But I just still believe that I have to live a good life to go to heaven." And I said, "Well, there's not much else I can do. If I show you the scriptures, explain to you." And it was a very nice conversation. We weren't arguing anything. She said, "I just still believe it's by works." And there's a lot of people like that out there. Who will still say, "I still believe I just have to live a good life." And they'll say, "I do believe that you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also have to live a good life." Say, Pastor Jimenez, why is it at the Great White Throne Judgment that God is judging them for their sins? For their works, I'm sorry. Look, I'd like you to look at the verse again. Verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." You say, why is he judging them according to their works? Here's why he's judging them according to their works. That's what they wanted. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they wanted. That lady I talked to yesterday wants to be judged by her works. She understands what the gospel says. She understands what the Bible says. She saw the verses. She read them herself. I explained to her. And at the end of the conversation, she still says, "I don't care." This is what she said. I said, "Do you not care what the Bible says?" She said, It doesn't matter to me that you're showing me those verses from the Bible. I still believe that I must be saved by my works." And this is what God will say to that person. He'll say, "I'd be more than happy to oblige. I will judge you by your works." Look what it says. Look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Look what it says. "And the books were opened." You say, what books are those? I believe those are the 66 books of the Bible. "And another book was opened." You say, what was that? Which is the book of life. That's the Lamb's book of life. That famous book that's in heaven. That holds all the names of everybody who's saved. So at the Great White Throne Judgment, here's what God's going to do. He's going to take the book of life out, which has every name of everybody who's ever believed on Jesus Christ. And he's going to take the books. These books. It says, "And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." Go back to me with me to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. See, this lady said, she said, I understand, I still believe I got to be judged by my works. And here's why she believes she has to be judged by her works. She thinks she's got a good shot. I'm sure she was a very nice lady. Very nice older lady. And she probably thinks, I'm good enough. I can make it to heaven. I don't do bad things. I still think I got to get judged by my works. And God says, okay, you want to be judged by your works? I'll judge you by your works. And here's what the Bible, what God's going to do. He's going to take out the book, the books, and place them on the great white throne. And he's going to take out the book of life, open it up. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to say, okay, let's judge you by your works. You say, well, how's that going to go, Pastor? Well, this is how I think it's going to go. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think this is where it's going to go. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter number 3. God's going to look at these people and say, okay, you want to be judged by your works? All right, let's see how your life, let's see how your works match up to the Word of God. And I just believe that God's going to open up His Bible to Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10, and He's going to begin reading these verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I think I might make it. And God's going to say, wait a minute. We're judging you by this book. And this book says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that the things whatsoever the law saith is saith to them that are under the law, that every, look what it says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See, here's what's going to happen. These people are going to get up to God for the great white throne and say, God, I lived a pretty good life. God, I went to church. God, I taught Sunday school. God, I was a good mother and a good father, and I provided for my family, and I paid all my bills, and I did all these things, and I went to church, and I did all these things. And God's going to take His word. And when He compares their good life compared to this perfect word, you know what's going to happen? Every mouth is going to be stopped. And all the world will become guilty before God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, people have this idea that they gotta follow the law to get to heaven. The point of the law is to show you you need a Savior. The point of the law is to show you that you aren't good enough to go to heaven, that you need Jesus Christ. But instead, they'll say, no, I just gotta follow the law, and then I'll make it. And God says, no. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Will anybody be able to attain God's glory? Will anybody be able to say, no, I lived good enough to get... Because see, here's a measuring rod. These Catholics and these, repent of your sins, and these Lordship Salvation, people, and all these other religions, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, and everybody who wants to teach you that you're saved by work, they're comparing themselves among themselves. And look, if you want to compare your life to my life, yeah, you're pretty good. But when you compare your life to God, you come short. Amen. And that's the measuring rod. It's not, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Is, do I match up to God? And no one will match up to God. Amen. And God will judge them by their works, and they'll be found guilty. They'll be found wanting. They'll be found needing punishment for their sin. I'd like you to see, there's a verse I wanted you to see. I don't know that I wrote it down. Good night. Let me see very quickly if I have it here in my notes. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, I must have not written it down. Let me see if I have it. Matthew 7, is that where I want to go, brother? Thank you. Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. You're on the ball. Matthew chapter number 7, let's see. Matthew 7, 21. Let's see if that's where I want it. Yeah, there you go. Look at verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Thank you, brother. Matthew 7, 21. Look what it says. Look what it says. Matthew 7, 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Say, what's the will of the Father? Well, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to do the will of God, you get saved.
Amen.
It says, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. What day is that? That's the great white throne. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful, what's the next word?
Works.
See, just because somebody says they're a Christian, just because somebody wears a tie and has a Bible in their hand and says, well, I'm a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. Doesn't necessarily mean they're on their way to heaven. Because many of those people are still trusting in their work. And at the great white throne, they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do many wonderful works? Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 23. How does God respond? And then will I profess unto them. Look what he says. I never knew you. Notice what he said. He didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what's it say? Iniquity. See, when you're trying to work, do good things to get yourself to heaven, God says, he looks at that work and he says, that's just iniquity. He says, many will say on that day, at the great white throne, Lord, Lord, I lived a good life. I went to church. I did good things. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. And I didn't do those things. And he'll say, that's not how you get to heaven. Unfortunately, he's going to say to that lady that I talked to yesterday, if she doesn't get saved before she dies, say, but God, I went to church every week, and I lived a good life, and I watched my grandchildren, I lived. And he's going to say, yeah, but remember, it was by faith.
That's it.
And if you want to be judged by your works, I'll judge you by your works, but you're going to be found wanting. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 20. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 12 again. I want to make a few distinctions here because I want you to understand these things. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, I want you to notice that, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want you to understand the difference between hell, death, and the lake of fire. When it's talking about death, it's talking about their bodies. Okay? When it's talking about hell, it's talking about the people who are in hell. And death and hell are going to be united and cast into the lake of fire. Let me show you a few things about, just let's do this quickly if we can. Go with me to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse 43. Mark, chapter number 9. Look at verse 43. Look at what God said. This is what Jesus said about hell. Mark, chapter number 9 and verse 43. The Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. This is Jesus preaching. You know, today there is a movement against preaching about hell. I don't know if you know that. Today, Christians in pulpits all across, so-called Christians in pulpits all across the country, do not want to preach about hell. Joel Osteen, the leader of the Christian movement in today, said that he never talks about hell. He said, I don't talk about those negative things. Hell, sin, I don't talk about any of that. I just talk about positive things. He said, I consider myself a life coach. I just talk about, you know, God wants to use you and God loves your best life now. Billy Graham, most famous evangelist alive right now, says, I don't preach about hell. He says, whether hell is an actual fire or just a place where you're separated from God, I don't know. I don't really talk about it. He said, we can't really tell. Well, look, is that what Jesus... Because this is Jesus Christ preaching. And Jesus Christ said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life maimed having two hands than having two hands to go into hell. And look what he says. This is not like Jesus Christ is confused about the subject. Into the fire that never shall be quenched. You know, Billy Graham, if you just read what Jesus Christ said, maybe you can figure it out. He says, well, I don't know if the fire in hell is a literal fire or if it's just kind of more of like an analogy. Well, what do you think Jesus thought? Keep reading. Look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Is Jesus confused about it? And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And I'm just showing you one example of multiple times in the gospel where Jesus was preaching about hell, and hell, and the fire, and the worm that dieth not. Jesus preached about hell in the Bible. Go with me real quickly to Luke chapter number 16. I wish preachers today would get back to preaching about hell. And I'm all for the encouraging sermon, and I'm all for that. I preached those before. You said, really? When was that? It was when you weren't here. That's when I preached. When you weren't here, that's when I preached about Jesus loves you and all that. But we need to preach about hell. Look at Luke 16. Look at verse 22. Look what it says. Luke 16, 22. And Jesus is telling a story. Some people say, well, this is just a parable. No, this is a real story. This is real people. In parables, Jesus never gave the names. He just said, a certain man went. He's telling us about actual people. In verse 22, he says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, look what it says, the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, that was the poor man, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's what Jesus said. Go back with me to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13, look at verse 41. Matthew, very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 13, look at verse 41. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 13, 41. He says, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Is that the right verse? Good night. Yeah, that's the right verse. Look at verse 42. And shall cast them into, this is what Jesus calls hell, a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Bible, Jesus called hell, hell. He called it a place of fire, place of bondage. Other places call it a place of darkness, where the worm dieth not. You know how your body, when it begins, you know, worms eat the body? In hell, worms will eat the body, but the worm will never die. Real quickly, go with me to Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12:40. Say, where is hell today? Where is hell right now? Look at what the Bible says, Matthew 12:40. What it says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't have time to go to it, but if you go back to the book of Jonah, when Jonah is prophesying about being in the whale's belly, he said, I was in the depths of hell. You say, did Jonah actually go to hell? No, he's prophesying because Jesus would later say, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I am going to be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2. This isn't in my notes either, but something I just thought about. Acts chapter number 2. Did you know that Jesus went to hell when he died? Most people don't even realize that or don't even understand that, and some people are against that teaching. Most people say, well, Jesus didn't die. When he went to hell, he didn't die. He was just on the grave. Well, look, he said he was in the heart of the earth. If I give you a globe and I cut it in half and I say, show me the heart of the earth, would you point to, 8 feet underground or whatever it is? The heart of the earth is the center. And you talk about the heart of a fruit or an animal. It's in the center. Our heart, where's my heart? Here? Down there? No, it's in the center. He said I was going to be in the heart of the earth. Look at Acts 2. This right here should end all conversations in regard to it. But look at Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 25. Look what it says. For David speaketh concerning him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because, he's talking about Jesus, because this was David prophesying about Jesus. He said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He makes it even more clear. Look at verse 31. Say, was that really talking about Jesus? Look at verse 31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus Christ died and went to hell for 3 days and three nights. If Jesus didn't go to hell, then how did he pay for my sins? The wages of sin is what?
Hell, death, going to hell.
If he just died, people die every day.
They paid for our sins.
He paid for our sins because he took the punishment. I'm not really worried about that. This body's going to die. God's going to resurrect us on the last day. We understand that. But I'm not worried about this body. I'm worried about my soul being cast into hell. Jesus went to hell and resurrected. Now here's what you understand. Hell today is in the center of the earth. Okay? And people, if I say this to people, they're going to be like, are you serious? Who's ever seen like a cutout or like a cross out of the earth when they like cut it in half and they show you like the different layers of earth? You know what I'm talking about? Who's seen that before? If you've been to school, you've probably seen that. You know what I'm talking about? Can you tell me what's in the center of the earth right now? Who knows what's in the center of the earth right now? Go ahead, Akka. Lava. Fire. And people say, where's hell? Well, exactly where Jesus said it was. In the heart of the earth. You think it's a coincidence that thousands of years ago, before they had the technology and the way to be able to tell us, that Jesus Christ and many of the prophets said, hey, hell is in the center of the earth. In the center of the earth, there is a place with fire and brimstone and lava. And then the scientists, they'll mock at it and say, oh, that's funny. And then years later, we'll find out that in the center of the earth, there's fire and there's lava. And I'll say this to people, they'll be like, you are so dumb. You seriously think that's hell? How can you not think that's hell? That's what he said! Before they had the technology and all those things! If anything, you gotta get right with God and get saved and say, wow, he was right! Hell is in the center of the earth. And if you don't believe that, it's because you're not saved. You can't even understand Scripture. But it's just a coincidence that in the center of the earth, there happens to be lava and fire. It just happens to match up with what Jesus Christ said. You know, what a coincidence, right? You're insane! When these volcanoes erupt, where do you think that lava comes from? Hell! That's why when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Bible tells us he destroyed them with hell fire. What do you think happened? This is what I think happened. God formed a little volcano and erupted a whole bunch of fire from hell and destroyed the city. Happened many times. That's the center of the earth. But today, only people's souls go to hell. Their bodies don't go to hell. When somebody dies, we have their body. We put it underground or cremate it or whatever they do with it. Their soul goes to hell. The lake of fire is a separate place. Now here's what you understand. The lake of fire has the same characteristics as hell. Torment, worms, fire, all of that. In fact, the Bible refers to the lake of fire as hell. They're the same place, but in different locations. You're there in Matthew, right? Or no, you're in Acts. Go back to Matthew chapter number 10. Look at what it says. Matthew chapter 10. Because we just saw in Matthew that Jesus Christ said that hell was in the center of the earth, right? But if you look at Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse 28. Look what it says. Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse 28. Look what it says. Matthew 10, 28. Here he says, and do you remember how we saw in Acts that he said his soul was not left in hell and his body did not see corruption? Because his body was still on earth. But in Matthew 10, 28 he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill a soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So here he refers to a place called hell, but this hell is different than the hell he's going to, because in this hell, both body and the soul are destroyed. You understand what I'm saying? Hopefully you're following what I'm trying to show you here. Go with me real quickly to, let's see, with that in mind, let's read that verse again, because I want you to understand that. Romans 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And go back with me to Revelation chapter number 20. Look what it says, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, notice, rich and poor, black and white, higher social whatever, and lower, so small and great, all of them. And I saw scrolled, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, that's their bodies. You know there's a lot of dead bodies in the sea? A lot of people get buried at sea, which were in it. And death, that's the bodies, and hell, that's the souls, delivered up the dead which are in them. At the great white throne, see right now, people that are in hell, their body is corrupted, buried on earth somewhere. Buried at sea somewhere. Cremated somewhere. But at the great white throne, God's going to rise up their body. Not give them life, but He's going to resurrect their body. And He's going to bring their soul out of hell. He's going to put their body with their soul, and they're going to stand before God one last time at the great white throne. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Here's what we understand. Right now, hell is in the center of the earth. That's where everybody's soul goes when they go to hell. And their body's on earth. At the great white throne, God's going to bring their soul out of hell, going to take their body out of the sea or wherever it is, reunite them, they'll stand before God, they'll be judged for their works, they'll be found guilty, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then what God's going to do is He's going to actually remove hell out of the center of the earth, and He's going to put it into the lake of fire. That's what He says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And God calls the lake of fire hell, so then right now they're two separate places. After the great white throne judgment, they'll become one place. Because here's what you're going to understand. God's getting ready to destroy the earth after this. And He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? The new earth is not going to have a hell. There'll be no need for it, because there'll be no unsaved people in the new earth. All unsaved people are being cast into the lake of fire. The Bible, I didn't show you the verse, but there's other places where Jesus told us that hell was in the center of the earth. But there's other places where He's talking about hell, and He says, bind them up. And, cast them into outer darkness. You say, well, how are they in outer darkness if it's in the center of the earth? Well, he's talking about the lake of fire. Because the lake of fire will be in outer darkness. It'll be away from the earth. Hopefully that all makes sense to you. I don't want to go too deep into that, but I want you to understand those things. Both your body of the unsaved person and their soul will be resurrected, stand before God, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and the hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. But the lake of fire is just as much hell as anyone. Some people say, well, at the lake of fire, everything's finished. They just disintegrate. They don't exist anymore. That's not true. Let me show you just real quickly. Look at verse 20 of chapter 19. Do you remember when we started? The beast and the false prophet. See, the beast and the false prophet never went to hell. At the Battle of Armageddon. Well, and the beast was taken up with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he delivered them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You see that? At the Battle of Armageddon, the beast and false prophet, they never go to hell. They're the first people who are cast into the lake of fire. You understand? Are you following what I'm talking about? Right after this, we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Look at the last part of verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at the last part of verse 6. And shall reign with Him 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. We have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. We have the last battle of Satan, Magog, and Gog against God. God takes the devil at that last battle and throws him into the lake of fire. The beast and false prophet are already in the lake of fire. How long have the beast and the false prophet been in the lake of fire for? When Satan gets cast into the lake of fire? 1,000 years, right? They get cast into the lake of fire before the millennial reign. The devil gets cast into the lake of fire after the millennial reign. 1,000 years has gone by. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Look what it says. Don't miss this. Where the beast and the false prophet were. Is that what it says?
Are.
You know what that means? That's present tense. He says, where the beast and the false prophet are. But they were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years ago. I know. But 1,000 years later, they are still there. I show this to Jehovah's Witnesses all the time. Because Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, hell's not a place of torment forever. You know, when you go to hell, you just disintegrate. You no longer exist. Well, how is it that the beast and false prophet got thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years later, the devil gets thrown into the lake of fire, and the Bible tells us that the beast and the false prophet are still there. And the devil deceived them and was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And then the next phrase makes perfect sense, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible says that hell and the lake of forever. When people die and go to hell, they go to hell forever. When they get cast into a lake of fire, they go to a lake of fire forever. Let me give you one more thought. Look at verse 5. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. We talked about number one. These are the questions we answered. We answered, when is the great white throne judgment? Who will be judged at the great white throne judgment? What will they be judged for at the great white throne judgment? What is hell and the lake of fire referred to at the great white throne judgment? Here's the last point you need to understand. Who will witness the great white throne judgment? See, you and I will not be judged at a great white throne judgment. Because we're saved. We're not going to be judged by works, because I don't want to be judged by my works. I want to be judged by His works. His righteousness. His righteousness was imputed into me. When God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin, He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 11. Look what it says. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it. Say, Pastor Jimenez, where are we going to be during the great white throne? Well, let me show you something. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Notice, when God begins the great white throne judgment, the earth and heaven, they fled away. They went away. And there was found, make note of these two words, no place for them. You know what the Bible says? It says that the great white throne judgment, earth is going to fled away, heaven's going to fled away, and there's going to be no place. You know what that tells me? There's nowhere for us to go. You say, well, I don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. I'm just going to hang out in heaven while you take care of this. You say, no, heaven's fled away. Well, I'll hang out over at the Bahamas while you take care of the judgment of Christ. And you say, no, earth fled away. And there was found no place. You know what that tells me? You and I are going to be present at the great white throne. We will not be judged at the great white throne, but we will witness the great white throne. Saying, Pastor Jimenez, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let me bring it down to something a little practical. You know when we preach and teach about, man, you got to get out soul winning, and you got to go out and preach the gospel, and you say, I don't really have time for that, or, Saturdays are really my gardening day, and, I don't really like that, or that's not my thing, or I'm not, God didn't give me that gift. Here's the thing. The Bible says that there will come a day called the Great White Throne, where God is going to resurrect every unbeliever that ever lived. And they will stand before His throne, and He will judge them. And you and I will be standing there, watching. And you know what? You know someone who's not saved. You've got a family member. You've got a neighbor. You've got a coworker. You've got a cousin. You've got a friend. You've got somebody who doesn't know about Jesus Christ. And you know what the last thing I want in my life? It's to stand at the great white throne and watch one of my family members, one of my so-called friends, somebody I knew, stand before God. And they might say, God, I did so many good things, and I did so many good works, and I went to church, and I lived a good life, and I don't want to go to hell. And God didn't say, depart from me, I never knew thee, ye workers of iniquity. And the last thing I want is for somebody to look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? What? Why are you there? Why aren't you here? You knew that this was going to happen. You knew about Jesus Christ, and you never told me. And let me tell you something. You better get motivated on Saturday morning to get up and go soul winning, and get motivated to open your Bible and go soul winning, and get motivated to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, because you will regret it.
Amen.
At the great white throne judgment. You say, well, I'm not going to go to hell. Yeah, but is your friend going to go to hell? My best friend. We do everything together. You preach the gospel to them? Well, I'm kind of nervous about that. I don't really know. Well, I don't really have the confidence. Well, I'm really tired. I worked all week. Saturday's my day to sleep in. You better get your act together and figure out that there's more to life than your little garden or your little sleeping in or whatever it is you have, your excuse that you say, I can't do that. I can't go knock on somebody's door. You know what I love? That when that little old Hispanic lady stands before the judgment seat of Christ, she's not going to look at this guy and say, well, nobody told me. She's going to look at me and say, hey, do you remember I told you? I want to be like Paul. You're
Jesus.
Say, well, I don't know how to give the gospel. Well, you know what the funny thing about that is, we got this little series coming up on Sunday night. It's called Soul Winning 101. And maybe you ought to come. And maybe you ought to learn how to give the gospel. And more than just learn, maybe you ought to go. Jesus Christ said this, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. I know you're not. You're saved. But you will be there. You will be there. What are you doing with your life? The Bible says this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father. Lord, we don't preach these type of sermons to try to scare people. We want to motivate them to be a soul winner. To go out two by two, like you said, into the highways and hedges. Like you tell us, door to door, preaching the gospel. But we can't win them all. I know, but we can at least warn them all. We can at least give them all a chance. I don't want to see people go to hell and think, why didn't I tell them? We didn't get into it. But after the great white throne, God has to wipe away all our tears. You say, why does he wipe away our tears? Because there's going to be a lot of tears on that day. When lazy Christians realize, I wasted my life. Father, I pray that this church would not be that group that would say, wow, I wish I'd won a soul to Christ. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.